So today, I will be wrapping up the series on Joel, and I see that as a privilege to do that. And it's been interesting because we've been understanding and unwrapping what God has been saying to us through the book of Joel. Today, I'll be talking on chapter 3, which I've titled, Judgment and Mercy is Real. And I'd like to begin with this story. Sometimes ago in Nigeria, a man with iron fist and thirst for power seized the control of the country, right in the middle of power transition from military regime to democracy. Dark clouds loomed over the land as General Abacha's reign was marked with immense corruption and oppression. Dissidents were silenced, media were suppressed, human rights of citizens were trampled. Anyone perceived to be a threat to the regime was subject to surveillance, intimidation, and imprisonment. During this dark era, torture and inhumane treatment of political opponents became the norm. Collective yearning for freedom in the nation was met with brutal force. Despite this suppression, brave individuals risked their lives to advocate for justice. Human rights and democracy in Nigeria was trampled. The international community imposed economic sanctions. Civil societies, human rights groups, individuals from around the world rallied in solidarity with the Nigerian people, demanding an end to the tyranny. General Abacha would not succumb to this pressure, for he enjoyed his absolute authority over the nation. Months turned into agonizing eternity for the Nigerian people as they felt locked in Abacha's cell. However, Nigerians refused to be broken. They endured the hardships. They looked forward for a better future. Little did General Abacha know that the clock of his tyranny had started to wind down. In biblical language, his cup of iniquity was becoming full. Finally, in 1998, the tides of destiny changed. General Abacha's reign came to a sudden and unexpected end. He died under mysterious circumstances. He breathed his last breath, leaving behind a legacy of fear and oppression. Nigerians' long-awaited dream of gaining freedom from suppression suddenly came alive. They were released from the prison of injustice. Nigerians began to journey towards democracy. Although the scar of the regime still lingers on, but Nigeria now lives in a democratically governed nation. The justice they craved for came to light at last. Nobody enjoys suppression. Nobody enjoys persecution. Our instinct under such circumstances is a desperate longing for freedom. We as humans look forward to justice when wronged, and we do hope to get it. Many a times, I'm glued to movies and deprive myself of sleep because I want to see justice served on a villain. Tragedies are not usually my take, and I don't read books that are filled with tragedy, because I love the fairy tale of happily ever after. And I suspect many of us, we have this opinion as well. Chapter 3 of Joel talks about a day when everything will be put right. The villains will get served justice, and the heroes will live happily ever after. The revelation of the prophet Joel here are not fictional ideas, but reality of an event marked out in God's calendar. Our text starts with the words, in those days and at that time. We must come to the solemn realization that God is referring here to a future occurrence where he will sit as the judge of the whole earth and render justice to every single act of injustice to his inheritance. But this begs the question, who are his inheritance? The prophet Joel started off by addressing the Jewish nation as the inheritance of God. And last week in Joel 2:27, we read, "Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God." But suddenly in verse 28 of chapter 2, Joel seemed to suddenly reveal that the ultimate plan of God. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." This is the revelation of God concerning the church to prophet Joel. The starting lines of Joel 3 is clear. "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial. The Lord is keen on avenging his people. And through the passage, we will see his promise to protect and to bless them." However, for now, for the sake of this study, we will focus on the Jewish people. Joel 3 gives a view into the set time frame when God has marked out judgment on all the nations. In those days and at that time. I believe they refer to two separate distinct events in time. In those days, referring to a nearer period of time when the prophecy was given, and at that time to a later future event that is marked out in God's calendar. I'll divide this topic into three. First, retribution from God is right judgment. Retribution from God is right judgment. Before a judgment is passed on an accused in the court, the case is called, a proceeding is initiated. These proceedings can carry on from days to years. As the case is carefully examined, we would all agree that every fact of that is pertinent to the case would have to be in place before a judgment can be passed. And in this kind of situation, we would call that a fair trial. Now imagine the God of all the nations of the world saying that he is going to bring to trial every nation of the world concerning his people. He has observed over the years the wrong meted out to his people, and he has declared a day of retribution on all the nations of the world for their heinous act of wickedness. Verse 3 says, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel." What was done to his people? God said, "They scattered his people among the nations and divided up my land." How was that done? In verse 3, they traded his people as goods and services. They demeaned his people by trading them so cheaply. In details, boys were sold as prostitutes and girls for a bottle of wine. In verse 5, they plundered the temple of God and carted away sacred materials. In verse 6, they sold his people to other slave traders to ensure the people were far removed from their homeland so that the land would be completely deserted and the chosen people of God decimated. We see here the sins committed by a specific people group, Tyre, Sidon, and the regions of Philistia. These people group were singled out by God for their heinous crime, and God promised to repay them in their own coin. Tyre and Sidon were known for their arrogance, pride, and violence. Their sin was unique and was picked out by God in this passage. They declared war on God. That was the motive. They declared war on God. They expressed their hate for God by showing their hatred for the people of God in this passage, Israel. Their animosity for God was shown by constant support for the Philistines. These were neighbors of Israel, and they were also enemies of the people of God. God had to ask them in verse 4, "Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done?" It cannot be ignored that they hated God and declared war on him. It is evidence from scriptures that their ruler, the devil, was the one acting behind the scenes. As a result, God declared here that their land was to be deserted and the people completely extinct. In essence, they are to completely lose the ownership of their land. This prophecy was fulfilled some centuries before Christ. Tyre suffered two major blows in history that led to their extinction. In 573 BC, the Babylonians attacked. And in 332 BC, Alexander the Great gave them their final blow. Thus, Tyre and Sidon were extinct. In fact, Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of some later cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, was alluded to, where he mentioned Tyre and Sidon. So what is the importance of these scriptures if this prophecy has been fulfilled? Verse 2 of our passage brings more clarity to it. It says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance. Notice the phrase, all nations. Here God is declaring judgment on all nations for their injustice on his inheritance, the church. God's inheritance are you and I, the beloved of the Lord, the church of the living God. Joel 2 stated that the day of God's vengeance will be preceded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is because the Holy Spirit is to enhance the spread of God's salvation message to the whole world. It is now evident that God has ordained that through Christ, many should become family with him. God's promise that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed was fulfilled in you and I, the church of the living God. Their family, we are precious people, greatly valued, and we are the inheritance of God. Therefore, the vengeance God promised on the last day is a day of retribution on the enemies of any believer in Christ on this planet. And these enemies would include all the nations of the earth. There are millions of believers scattered around the world. Many of these believers have suffered from various forms of persecutions. We may have read of events where many were fed to the lions, killed by gladiators, lit as torches on the streets of Rome. Think about a persecuted church in the Middle East. Think about the various Christian martyrs whose stories you've heard about. Think about the Holocaust. Think about the growing sense of antisemitism in the world. Do you think that all these have gone unnoticed? No. God is keeping record. He said, I will gather all nations for what they've done to my inheritance. I encourage you to draw strength from God during these times of persecutions. Whenever you're faced with any of this, please do draw strength from God. Do not think that our sufferings as God's people have gone or perhaps will go unnoticed. Here is comfort, dear family. God said, I will avenge every wrongdoing that has been done to anyone of my inheritance. The second part, judgment from God is unavoidable. Verse 9 to 16 of our passage gives a description of the judgment day that was promised by God. God declared war on the nations of the earth. He asked them to prepare for war. It is interesting to realize here that God is asking to engage in military drills. This is typical of nations going for war. This is because he was not planning to spring his judgment on the nations of the world unannounced and unprepared. Here, he encouraged all nations to form a united front against him. He asked for their best warriors. He asked for the conscription of civilians into military. They were called to convert anything they seemed fit into military weapons. He mocked by saying, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. They were encouraged to convert every economic instrument they have into military weapons. You would assume that in this battle, the Lord will be ready with his ammunition and legions of angels ready for the war. Although Joel was very emotional here, he said, "Lord, bring down your warriors." But the astonishing statement in verse 12 says, "For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." Yes, you heard him right. He will be seated, waiting for every one of his enemies, and there they will tremble. They will be overwhelmed by his power. They will be overwhelmed by his glory because they cannot stand it. Verse 13 describes the wickedness in terms of fruits and harvest. The grapes represent wicked nations. And as it is described there, they will be crushed. The prophet Joel here exclaims about the greatness of their wickedness by the amount of extracted juice from the crushed grapes that overflows from the vats. This day is a day when all wickedness in the world have reached its climax and will be judged. Verse 14 describes multitudes in the valley of decision. Every nation in the world will be presented for judgment on that day. This is because God will be separating humanity into two groups: my people and the nations. Joel describes the nations being summoned to the valley of decision. We should know that this is not the time for the nation's decision, but the day God has chosen to make his decision about you, his inheritance. At last, that decision is no longer mercy for his enemies, but judgment. Verse 15 says, "The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine." We see that on that day, God will end nature, and time as we know it would stop. This is because every cosmic body answers to his command. Just as we have examined in the previous weeks, that even hoppers like locusts, they all do his biddings. The one who said in the beginning of creation, "Let there be light," will switch off all cosmic light on that day. Loved ones, don't think he will judge in darkness. Not at all. He will be the light source. The whole world will have no choice but to look in his direction. If a future occurrence is described in much detail, then we should know that the die is cast. That day is set. The judgment is sure, and it is unavoidable. That leads to the third part. Experience God as judge or refuge. Verse 16 describes the angry God who is taking vengeance on all nations while protecting his children from his fierce anger. "The Lord will roar from Zion," says Joel. The description of the Lord as a roaring lion here depicts his majesty and power on that day. Joel, on the other hand, in verse 17 to 21, begins to describe the beauty in taking refuge in him. It is quite looking forward to. We see here that believers will escape this fierce judgment. We will be shown mercy. We will be acquitted from the guilty charge, for we will not be found guilty because we have taken refuge in him. Numerous blessings await us on that day. The Lord God himself will dwell among his people. I see people scream and shout. Some even cry because of the overwhelming emotions that flood them when they meet their favorite celebrity. They take autographs, selfies with these stars. They mark that day in their diary because it's a special day. This is because it's a day to be remembered for them. Dearly beloved, how would you feel if the King of Glory relocates his heavenly abode, his invisible heavens, and comes here to our visible space? Can you imagine the overwhelming emotion you will experience when he calls you by name and wipe your tears for the injustice you have received because of him. Joel told us in verse 17 that never again will his people be violated because of the presence of God in his holy place, Zion. All persecutions will cease. Not just that, persecutions will never be experienced by his loved ones again. This is the great deliverance for his people. Verse 18 describes the mountains dripping with new wine, the hills flowing with honey, and the ravines of Judah running with water. These are expressions of immense pleasure, unthinkable goodness prepared for the Lord's people. The prophet Joel here is describing the inexhaustible provisions of God. That experience would contrast every moment of need in this present world. As believers now, we go through difficulties, sickness, food scarcity, debts to pay, and every challenge you can think of in this world. Provisions would be everywhere on that day. Isn't this mind-blowing? You can be entirely sure that as Adam enjoyed God's immense graciousness and provisions before the fall, so shall we be restored into far more exceeding glorious riches of his grace after our redemption. In verse 19, sin and the devil are depicted as Egypt, the land of captivity, and Edom, the sworn enemy of Jacob. Guess what? They will be extinct. This is a bonus for us. We would not have to wrestle with the flesh and the devil anymore, because believers in Christ will be permanently delivered from the presence of sin and the devil. To the unbeliever, the one contemplating the Christian faith, choose how you would experience God. Here is some good news for you, my dear friend. That day has not yet arrived. There is still lots of space in the family of God. I would like you to know that we believers did not find God by our good deeds. We were not worth his salvation. The promised blessings are not associated with any inherent goodness in us. Nothing at all qualified us for this unspeakable joy that we will experience on that day. This is not because God decided to turn the blind eye, because he is not unjust. But we were fortunate because justice was served 2,000 years ago. When the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took our punishment as the Lamb and he called us to refuge in him. And to you believers in Christ, be encouraged to know that a definite glorious day lies ahead. This is because you are standing in the only ultimate safe place. Don't snooze through life like the people in time of Joel. Keep in mind that the enemy of your soul prowls around like a lion seeking for whom to destroy. Continue to walk in the light that you have been called to. And if you are currently going through suffering for the sake of Christ, do not be discouraged. Look to Christ for daily strength and be assured that your Father in heaven will not let your sufferings slide. Justice will eventually be served. As the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us constantly remind ourselves of the joy that is set before us. Look forward to the promises we have seen through the lens of Prophet Joel. Know for sure that the ultimate fairy tale and the lived happily ever after is designed by God himself for us, his inheritance. Here is encouragement for you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God has promised to judge the whole world. We are bound to experience either his judgment or his mercy. Here is good news. Escape from his judgment is available in Jesus. My question to every one of us is this: have we taken refuge in Christ?